Thanks, guys. All right. So today, you may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. So I'm Andrea Quiñones. For those of you who don't know me, I've served on the kids ministry. I've been on prayer team. I've most recently been an elder, but I'm currently taking a gap year. So, and I'm really excited to be talking with y'all today about our character for this morning. So if you just pray with me for a minute, and then we'll kind of hop in, okay? So, Lord, thank you so much for this space, for this time together, for everyone who is gathered here to share your joy and your word and your fellowship. Please help us to just kind of pause and be with you this morning so that we can hear what you have to tell us and move in us the way that you would like to see us move. Amen. All right. So we're in the character series. Moving into summer. It's Memorial Day weekend this weekend. It is the kickoff. We're getting very close. I'm hearing that we're going to be landing the plane on our quarter over at UC Davis. My kids are getting ready for the end of their school year. It has been May-cember in my household. That's a new thing I've learned. And it is real, guys. It is real. It is real. So, but for today, we're kind of slowing down and thinking about what does this mean for us. Within the character series, though, we're looking at that greater story arc of Scripture, from creation all the way back to redemption and this new creation, and how do we live into that? And what I've really, really enjoyed about this series is that it really reflects how the Bible is sort of a patchwork of all these different stories from the beginning all the way to the end. And then having different speakers come in and speak about what resonates with them helps us to better connect with that patchwork. And then it reflects what that patchwork looks like for us, for our community here in Davis. So it's been really cool to be able to resonate with that in different ways. Today we're going to be landing in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. So if you want to open your Bible, that's where we're going to be. And I'm going to jump right in. So, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her." So when we hear this story, we think about a disgruntled Martha. We think about having a Mary heart in a Martha world. I mean, even Google AI overview is in on this one. It says, Martha expresses her frustration, and Jesus gently reminds her that Mary has chosen the good part, focusing on him, which is more important than her service. I mean, that rubs me a little bit, I'll be real. Honestly, I can relate to both sisters here. Yes, set apart time for prayer and contemplation is good. It can be challenging, encouraging, restful, and transformative. But little of what I actually do every day involves quiet sitting and contemplation. So you're telling me what I do all day is less than? And you know what? That's kind of unfair. Life is messy. You know what? There's a lot of stuff that needs to happen in order for people to actually be able to kick back and enjoy downtime together. And if it's about a couple of squabbling siblings, like, why even bother to tell this story? What do we learn from that? So, spoiler alert, despite what Google AI says, I actually don't think this is about the importance of different types of service or even has anything to do with kitchen duty or rival siblings. So what is this all about? What can we learn from Martha and Mary? So let's take a step back. Who are these people anyways? So not only are Martha and Mary sisters, but they're also Lazarus's sisters. So the other place we see them in the Gospels is John 11 and 12, when Jesus raises Lazarus from death. And then again, right before Passover, in anticipation of Jesus going back to Jerusalem, knowing that he'll be handed over to die. And within those contexts, We see Martha as someone who speaks boldly and practically. After Lazarus' death, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." Then when Jesus says to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha replies, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And that is the same claim that Jesus was almost stoned for a chapter before, you know, a little bit before. And it's the same statement that Peter made. At Lazarus' tomb, when Jesus says to roll away the stone, Martha objects, "But Lord, by this time, there is a bad odor. He has been there for 4 days." So she speaks very clearly, very practically, very boldly. She also breaks norms. Luke says that Martha received Jesus into her home. And that's really unusual at that time for a single woman to be in charge. Like, that's a patriarchal society. You would not expect for her to be the householder. And after Lazarus' death, she breaks sitting Shiva, and she goes out to greet Jesus. And again, that's unusual for mourning customs. So she's not afraid to say what she thinks, and she's not afraid to shake it up. She also serves. She's serving at the dinner honoring Jesus before he goes into Jerusalem for the Passover. So she is like a take-charge kind of lady. On the other side, what is Mary like? She actually she's pretty gutsy in her own right. So she is someone, she doesn't speak nearly as much in these passages, but we see her boldness in different ways. At Lazarus' death, she does say the same thing as Martha, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she draws a crowd. Folks came to comfort her after Lazarus' death. And then when she got up and went outside to see Jesus, they followed her outside and then to the tomb Then when she does meet Jesus, she falls at his feet weeping. And Jesus resonates with her so deeply that he starts crying. And it says he is deeply moved. He is outraged as well. Then again, we see her at the dinner before the Passover. And she's very well known for this one. She anoints Jesus' feet with a pint of perfume and then wipes them with her hair. And that would be a pretty bold move even today. But to show your hair like that was borderline scandalous back then. And then there's a question of dumping out a substance worth a year's worth of wages in this one act. But she knew the danger that was waiting for Jesus. Jesus himself said, "It was intended she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." She's tuned in and expresses herself through big actions. And the funny thing about this is that from Luke, Martha is associated with like action and doing, but it's really her words that give us a richer picture of her. And on the other side, Mary is associated with contemplation, but it's her actions that help us to get her know her better. So we're starting to see some layered tensions here. And then we also see the whole family has a close relationship with Jesus. They are loved. When Lazarus gets ill, the sisters send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And we're also told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They're also disciples. Martha refers to Jesus as the teacher when she goes to get Mary after Lazarus' death. And we see this title used elsewhere by the disciples to refer to Jesus and also how Jesus refers to himself. But we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. So these are the people we're hearing from in Luke. I think it's important to have a little backstory so we realize this isn't just like a quick side note about arguing siblings. These are full people working through real everyday struggles. And these are people who know Jesus well, who are family to each other, are like family to Jesus, and they have their own personalities and resources. So let's come back and take another look at our text. So when you look at it, you notice a closeness with Jesus. You see Martha, true to character, speaking very directly. And we know by now she's not afraid to say what she thinks. You also notice like there's a tension, right? And how does Jesus respond? He responds with gentleness. He redirects. He invites us to think, to ponder, to explore. What is the issue? And what is the better part? So it's a contrast to help us uncover the underlying truths in the situation. So what is the issue? What does Jesus say is the problem? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one." It's not the housework. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh man, you got so much to do. Let's find you some help." He points out Martha is worried and distracted. In traditional interpretations across different translations, you might find that Martha was preoccupied with like preparations or presumed housework or hosting duties. The word in Greek is, diakonia, which is service, ministry, or relief. In the New Testament, it's used to describe practical support like that provided by our deacons. That's actually where we get deacons from. Martha is a homeowner. She's probably well off, given that Mary poured a very expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And she likely had people or servants helping her out. So is this really about doing the housework? Does it matter? I think it's less about what needs to be done and more about the way our everyday work and cares can overwhelm and distract us. So speaking of worry and distraction, Jesus actually has a couple things to say about that. When we hear this, maybe a few hyperlinks come to mind. You think about in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes how the Father provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields. He reminds us that even if the birds and flowers are richly cared for, how much more he provides for us. In the parable of the sower, some of the seeds scattered by the farmer fell among thorns, which choked the plants. And that reminding us that the worry and cares of this life choke out faith and following the way, stunting our growth and making us unfruitful. Jesus is painting a picture of a kingdom of abundance, of enough. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's what he tells us. So when you're up against bills to pay or feel like there's just not enough time in the day, that might actually sound naive. Like, that's great, that's a good idea, but I've got like reality here. But that is the reality that Jesus is inviting us into. And work, it's trusting that there will be enough, that we are enough, that our efforts are enough, just because of who God is. Work still goes on, but it's a matter of posture. Worry and cares distract us from life in the kingdom and the thriving and the abundance that God has for us. And it happens to me too. I get like a survival mindset. I think about what still needs to be done, what's next, how are we going to make it work, who needs to be where, by what time, that's happening? It's like tunnel vision. It stunts my vision for God at work, my holy imagination, and quite honestly, it limits my joy and the way I could be moving through life. I am not tuning in. So let's put that down for a minute and look at the other part of the contrast. What is the better part? What was Mary up to anyway? It says, Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is traditionally translated as like literally sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. But a more direct translation from the Greek says, having also sat at Jesus' feet. So another way of interpreting this could be the posture of a disciple to sit at the feet of a teacher. It could mean that both Martha and Mary were disciples, and it doesn't necessarily mean that Mary was physically sitting at Jesus' feet at the time. It also lines up with Martha calling Jesus the teacher in John. So those are just two contrasting ways of looking at it, but whatever Mary's up to, it's good for her, and Jesus affirms it. She's thriving. But it's still not clear what is the better part here. If it's not just sitting and listening, what did Jesus mean by that? So I think Mary was on the right track somewhere, but we need more information to puzzle it out. Maybe where Luke chose to put this story gives us a clue. It's actually nestled, these couple sentences are nestled between the story of the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer. The story of the Good Samaritan is given as an example of what it looks like to love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, which we also refer to as like the greatest commandment. In the story, a man was beat up by robbers, and the holy people who should have helped avoided him and left him by the roadside. Instead, an outsider went out of his way to generously help the man and bring him back to health. One takeaway that we get from this is that following the greatest commandment looks like practical service to others. And on the other side, we have the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked, "Teach us how to pray," Jesus said, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." But even within the prayer, there's a balance on action, centering on God's heart, will, and purpose. Matthew, in his version, leans into it as well. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So while God can and does act in big ways on his own, more often, the kingdom comes through people, through what we say and do. We are the ones to bring the kingdom, but rooted in God. So putting the two together and considering our text in the middle, it points to a tension between service and actions that are manifestations of God's love and the kingdom, but also how we can get sidetracked or derailed even in doing so. Like, we can get distracted by cares and worries. So to me, the better part is a closeness to God and trusting in his kingdom of abundance. It's a closeness to God, guiding our steps and trusting that. It's not so much what we do, but it's how we do it. So when we think about this, where is our heart centered as we're going about our days? Is it centered on your kingdom and your will? And do we trust that it's enough as we go about it? So what do we do with that? Here in Davis, I mean, we can definitely relate to where Martha's coming from. There is a thing called time poverty, and I feel it. It's the sense of not having enough time to do what you need to do or you want to do. We are overscheduled, we're overbusy, and we're in good company. It's been estimated that nearly half of all Americans feel time poor. We also have an achievement culture. Your value is your education. Your value is what you produce. It gets to feeling like enough is not enough. And Jesus' invitation to redirect, it's countercultural for us. So how can we remember the better part, the one thing that's needed? How can we be less sidetracked? And how can we stay tuned into God's kingdom? So you don't need to stop everything in order to recenter. One thing that's helped me along the way has been from Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. He's also known as the potato peeling monk. And he was a lay brother in a Carmelite monastery in Paris in the 1600s. He was a cook in the kitchen and then in his later years a sandal maker. He attracted many visitors to learn from him because of his reputation for experiencing profound peace no matter what he was doing. And eventually the wisdom he passed on through conversations and letters was compiled in a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. To him, time for work and time for prayer are the same. So the way it works is you turn your attention to the Father, and you kind of review your heart as thoughts come to you. And as you're just doing your things, you talk to God every now and then, you know, when you're working, when you're studying, when you're doing chores, because God is already there anyways. So if you're not really sure where to start, then think about just what are you thankful for in all the goodness that you see. As I wash dishes, as I fold laundry, as I go to work, go to kids' practices, hang with friends, all of it, Lord, let me be present with you. When I'm heading out the door in the morning, thank you for the warmth of the sunshine. Dropping off the kids, thank you my kids can get a great education. Thank you that they have good friends. At work, thank you for a job I enjoy. Thank you we get to make a difference in people's lives. Sitting in traffic on 50 and yet another split. Thank you, Lord, that I can get to and from work in a reliable car. Just trying to find these things, right? And over time, I'm noticing that starting with thankfulness grows awareness. Awareness becomes like nudges from the Spirit, and then those nudges become sort of actions and course corrections. And that's not the only way to recenter. I've also tried like praying the hours, setting alarms at regular intervals to briefly pause, like at 6, 9, 12, you know. and reflect on where God is showing up as I go about my day. I know others have used sort of reflections and gratitudes, journaling at the end of the day. Where did you see God show up? And if anyone else has any pro tips or things that work for them, please share with me later. I'm always looking to like increase the tools in the tool belt. And it doesn't always go well, I'll be real. I mean, sometimes I really just do not feel like it. I am not in the mood to be thankful. I am way too grumpy and stressed for it, not about it. And I think I'm too busy to make time to take a moment to recenter. I get distracted, but that points to a deeper root. What is going on there? And where can I course correct? What is going on that I'm not tuning in? So over time, it works in our hearts, even as we just do life, because that's where the kingdom is. We get to participate in the kingdom and experience closeness with God no matter what we're doing. I think that's where Mary was on the right track, not because she was sitting and listening, but because whatever she was doing, it was tuned into the kingdom. There's no taking away from that. And the contrast with Martha helps us remember there are no set-apart activities. It's not what we're doing, it's where our heart is at. And then Jesus responds to this tension by inviting us to rest in enough, a reminder that we can trust that God is enough. We are enough. Our value is not driven by what we do or what we produce. God is happy just to be with us no matter where we're at. And our time is enough. Our efforts are enough. God is at work. Trust that it's happening even if you can't see it. Just that satisfaction in God's presence. So I'd like to wrap up this thought just by sharing these affirmations that when I form my daily rhythms in God's form, it's enough. We will see what is good and the way that God is working for good. And no matter what I'm doing in my day, God is with me and taking delight in me. So as we're coming to a close, I invite you to think about a few questions. You know, who do you relate to, Mary or Martha? And what is your center? If you're just surviving, what can you do to recenter? And if you're thriving, what can you do to help encourage others? So I want to invite the band to come back up as we're going to get ready for communion. There are tables around the space here with crackers and representing the body of Jesus, and then grape juice representing the blood of Jesus. And as we come to the table, we remember the work is done. This is not something we need to earn or work for. Jesus did it for us so we can receive that good invitation to live in the kingdom of abundance. Because God is enough, we can thrive and not just survive. So would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for meeting us where we're at and delighting in us wherever we're at. Lord, please help us to kind of take a breath in the busyness of our days, whatever fills our time, and to stop and know that you are there with us, that we can rest in that, that whatever we're up to, you're with us, and you've got it covered, because we get to participate in the kingdom that you have for us. Please help us to see the ways you show up. Help us to tune in to your peace. Help us to feel how you're moving us in ways that are healthier both for ourselves and for those around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay.